in the world to God. God has set out the plan of redemption of that man because He loved him so much. Not because he was perfect, but because he was imperfect. And so out of that man, He made the nation Israel. And that became the most important thing to God in all the world. Because out of Israel, God would bring His only begotten Son into the world. And God would have them to publish the Bible up to that time, which was the Old Testament. And then, as Israel sinned against God, and God brought His Son in, now the church has become the most important thing in all this world to God. And God has given us two great commissions. One is to publish the Word, and the other was to take that Word into all the world that people might hear and be saved. And at the end of that age, which many believe, as I do, we're now entering the phases of the very last days of that church. It will be raptured out, and after the rapture of the church, you'll begin to work with Israel again. And first in punishing them for rejecting the only begotten Son and all those who have forgotten God. Hell will be full of people with good intentions. But at this time, let me say, and as we begin our subject today in studying it, the church is the most important thing to God. And I think if the church doesn't realize that, the world is never going to realize it. We saw when the church first began that Paul began spreading the gospel as the chief missionary. And then we, after the biblical days, the Catholic Church interceded and took over and made a mess of things. And God began to move His church throughout all of Europe and the Lutheran Church, the Catholic Church, and finally the Church of England. And then people began to want to go to a place where they could have the church as God wanted them to have. And may I say to you this morning unequivocally, and history proves this, that people came to America primarily, the most important reason, they came because of economics and political reasons, but the most important reason was that they would not be bowing to a pope or a king or any authority, but they would have the freedom to start the church. They were first referred to as the Anabaptists because they didn't accept what the other churches were doing. And it was a Christian church. It was basically the Baptist doctrines that we are studying today that set this country and started the best country in all the world in the shortest amount of time, and God has given it to us. And all the enemies of the church today are fighting against the church. Whatever their purpose is, whatever their name-calling is, they're fighting against the church. And Jesus prophesied that. He said, if the world hath hated me, it's going to hate you. He said, if the world rebelled against me, they'll rebel against you. He said, you're going to find that the world will constantly be against. So that's what all the fuss is about. They don't want the church setting standards. And when our president signed an executive order, or is about to this past week, to stop the transvestite movement in the military and stop performing operations for people to have sex change, he's promoting what the church is to be saying, and the devil is fighting against that because he's mad at God and he don't like what God says. And he wants to take that and throw it out of the Bible. So it's the church that they're against. And of all the places we ought to hear the truth, Paul said, or Peter, excuse me, this is the very foundation of truth. People ought to hear the truth here. I am castigated sometimes by some of my Christian friends and preacher friends. I call them friends. They want to be my enemies because they think we emphasize that too much. If the church doesn't tell the truth about what's going on, where are we going to hear the truth? We're not going to hear it in the news media. We're not going to hear it from our politicians. We're not going to hear it from our school systems. Our educational system is led by the political systems now. It was ours, but we freed it and turned it loose over to the big organization, and now it's run by the politicians, and people who work there and love the Lord find a hard fight all the way about the things of God. So we're in a struggle. We're in a war. We're in a spiritual war where heaven against hell, God against Satan, and we're his weapons. And we need to understand that, and we need to go out. We notice, first of all, that Christ loves the church so much He gave Himself for it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. If He would love the church so much that He would give Himself, don't you think He expects us to give ourselves as retrospect into the church and for the church? People say, well, I'm not going to the church. I'm not giving to the church. You better be careful what kind of remarks you say about the church, because one day you're going to face God with remarks like that. God said He loved the church and Christ died for it. You say, oh, well, it's the people. Well, let me tell you, that is the church. The church is the saved, the baptized people of God. Number one, you might want to put that down. What is the church? People say, why do we have so many different denominations? Because men want to avoid the truth. They want to dissect the truth. They want to change the truth. They want to color the truth. They want to substitute the truth. They do not want the truth. You can't have a church. You might have a building and you might not have a building. You might have a program and you might have not have a program. But if you don't have that definition of a group of baptized people who are believers in Christ and have been baptized as believers by immersion, you don't have a church. I don't care what they call it. I don't care how religious they are. I don't care how much good works they do. I don't care how many people they feed. I don't care how many people they clothe. If they don't have that definition and their primary purpose is not taking the gospel into all the world, they're not a church. That's why they're constantly saying to me, well, you should come join us. And the Bible says to me, separate yourself from those groups. And that's what the founders of this particular church and other churches like it did, said we're not going along with the crowd. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. I think that gives a shining purpose. We can say things about the church and it directs or indirectly tells how much we love God. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. God didn't call me to fulfill my desires. God didn't call me to promote the Baptist church. God didn't call me to promote myself or anyone else. God called me to promote Him and His program and His Bible and His Word. And the day we stop doing that is the day God will stop blessing me or whoever else does that. We need to promote God. Notice how Peter gave us, some people wonder how we get the Judaic connection. And we've been studying that on Wednesday nights in the book of Hebrews. You ought to be here and learn some of that connection of how the church moved out from the old Jewish traditions. And Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an underline and holy nation. When God looks down at America today, His people that He expects to do something with the freedoms that they've been given as the United States of America, He's looking to that royal, holy nation, the church of God, to step up to the plate and be the church and be the people that He wants them to be. God's not expecting the drug dealers, the drunkards, the politicians, the liars, the thieves, and the pastors that want to be little peeps and peep their little song that their denomination gives them and say what the denomination promotes. He wants men that stand fearlessly against the sins of this world and stands for God. We're a holy nation of God. And that's what is special to God. And God will unlock heaven and all of His riches and send as many angels as are needed to take care of that group of people when they say we're going to serve God and Him alone. And all the furies of hell and all the fires of hell will be thrown at us. But if we got God, we don't have anything else to fear. We have nothing to fear, as a great leader once said, but fear itself. A peculiar people. It's amazing how many of the church wants to look more like the world than they do like the church. Paul says, if you really are the true church, you're going to look peculiar to the world. You're going to be peculiar by the things you do, the things you say, the things that you want, the things that you desire, how you spend your money and where you go and what you wear. You're going to be peculiar to the world. They're going to think it's unnatural. You know, we're not promoting the NFL or the baseball league or the NBA. That's not our goal in life. I'm happy when some one of those people really have a born-again experience and want to tell the world. But I believe if they do, it changes their character. I believe they give up the drugs. I believe they give up the lifestyle of multi-sex partners. I believe they begin to say, I'm a child of God first and foremost, and I'll stand for that. Amen? And praise God, I believe they stand up when the flag is raised and the national anthem is played, and they don't kneel at it. I have just decided, and I think Dan Humble said something about it last time he was here, I'm watching no more NFL. I'm watching no more unless they do, which they probably will not do, we'll say those people were trying to now get a group of people to support those that want to sit down and not pledge the flag. Enough of it already. Enough of it. We're a holy nation, a royal nation. That flag represents it. If you don't want to stand for that flag, then get out. Go find another flag. Let him go stand under a Muslim flag if he wants to kneel to some flag. Amen? And notice the purpose that we're to be here. We're a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into marvelous light. He gives us our distinct purpose of what we're supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to be buddy-buddy with the world. We're not supposed to be accepting, as people say to me all the time, well, John, you've just got to accept that that's the way things are. It may be the way things are, but it's not going to be accepted by me and those that really love God. Amen? We do not accept that lifestyle. We do not accept that standard. We do not accept that call to change into the world's way and be like the world. And he says, which in time past we were not a people, but now the people of God. Underline that. We're defining what the church is right here, the people of God, and what they do, in which we had not obtained mercy before, but now we have obtained mercy. We sang that song. You're a child of God today, and you're saved today because of the mercy and grace of God. No other reason. And you'll never be important to God when you think anything else is more important than God and His mercy and grace to you, and that you have something more important to do. It's amazing, listen to me, it's amazing how much we find more important than the church and the church of God in the church. It's amazing. And then we wonder why God's not blessing America. God blesses America through the church and no other place. He's not going to use the Muslim crowd. He's not going to use all the good people. He's going to use the church of God. And that's what He used to bless America with. We got the PC crowd telling us we've got to accept all this stuff and we got to accept all religions. No, we give people the right to do whatever they want to do, but we don't accept that as a way. The Bible says there's one way of salvation. There isn't any other way a man could be saved. There isn't any other way that they can come to Jesus Christ, through the Father, to God the Father, get to Him through Jesus Christ, the only way they can. He says, look what you were before you were saved. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Underline that. Abstain from fleshly lusts. The Bible says if it looks bad, smells bad, tastes bad, stay away from it. You said, where that in the Bible? He said, abstain from all appearances of evil. If it looks bad, it's probably bad. Amen. Used to come home and say, Mom, do you think? She said, it's wrong, John. I said, you didn't even hear me out. She said, I don't have to. If it raises a doubt in your mind, of appearance sake, it's wrong. So we're to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. The devil's bidding for your soul every day of your life, whether you realize it or not. He has the slyest ways of sneaking into your life through your children, your grandchildren, your friends, or your neighbors, or your business, or whatever you do, because he has one aim, that's to get your soul. If you're not saved, he wants you to die and go to hell. And if someone has said there's nothing in this world worth going to hell for, that's for sure. And if you're saved, he wants to detract your soul from the spiritual things in your life and get you following the fleshly things. And verse 12, he says, having your conversation. That word there, as I've explained to you many times, most of the time when it's used, means your whole lifestyle. It doesn't mean just your verbal conversation. We speak volumes without saying a word. As a matter of fact, people say silence is gold. Sometimes it's just plain yellow, too. Sometimes we have to speak up and let people know where we stand. Amen? We have to let the crowd at work know where we stand. We have to let the people around us know where we stand, that we stand for Jesus and God Almighty. And we're not going to be persuaded or intimidated by their PC or whatever else they're telling us we got to do. Oh, it's the way. You've got to accept it. No, we do not accept it. We always, you know, any old dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a real fish to go upstream. We must go against the tide of the times in which we live. He says, having your conversation, your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles. He's saying that's one of our greatest witnesses, is our testimony, our lifestyle. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that you they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. There'll be people that you'll see in heaven. If you've lived a life and try to live a life and confess to people around you your enemies when you were wrong, admit it. Don't let pride keep you from doing that. But there'll be people like that when we get over yonder. We'll say, I made it because of your testimony. I made it because you showed me what a real Christian was. What a real Christian is. Secondly, this church, which I've identified, number one. Secondly, it's called to preach the gospel. Many conservative so-called Baptist churches have gone to more rappy-dap, drum-beating music in the church and 10 or 15 sermonettes or pantomimed out in some kind of a thing. God said He saved this world by the preaching of the gospel and everything that goes on in the church should promote that. Not the preacher, I didn't say that, but the preaching of the gospel. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:8, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The world says, and sometimes people who are in the church, and I wonder if they're saved or not, why do we have to have all the preaching? Because He said that's how God has chosen to save people. People who don't want to hear it think it's foolishness. But unto us, what you're saved, it's the power of God. It's what makes our blood pressure go up. It's what makes our hands grip the pew tightly. It's what makes us feel the guilt that can only be released in Jesus Christ. And that's what it's supposed to do. Just as pain to your body tells you to get to the doctor and find out what's wrong, that guilt gets into your life by the preaching of the Christ and says, get to the altar and get to Christ and get relief. Amen. That's what preaching is. That's what it's supposed to do. It's not supposed to be nicey-nicey bedside manner. Oh, yes, there's a place for pastoral set and listen and conversation and talk, and I understand and I feel your hurt. But there's a place and time when the authoritative Word of God has to ring to our minds and thump in our heart and tell us we need to be saved, we need to stop some things and start doing some things and get right with God. And you know, we got to get out of our closets. I'm so sick and tired of hearing about closets. I wish some people would go back in them, quite frankly. The green-haired and purple earrings and whatever they wear. Oh, I decided to come out of my closet. Get out of the closet. Get back in the closet. You belong in a closet somewhere. You belong in a bathroom or a beauty shop or a hair shop with your hair cut and your clothes put on and your tattoos covered up that you thought was so wonderful and send so many messages. But have you noticed when you get older how they don't look as good as they did because you put on more weight and you stretch that smiley face into something else? And the rose now looks like something that's not even a flower, like a tumbleweed going across Texas or something. Really, honestly. But when you're young, it's so beautiful. And I tattooed him on my arm and he tattooed him on my leg and that's so beautiful. And now you've got three boyfriends later and you don't have any place else to put tattoos on you. You look like a freak. I mean, honestly, really. Who wants to mar and scar their body with stupid stuff? And besides, the Bible says we're not to do it anyway. Oh, I didn't know that was in there. Well, then you're ignorant. But get some clothes on and cover it up. Nothing like going through the checkout line. You've got to look at the ceiling because everything's hanging out in front of you and it's covered in tattoos. And whoever's checking out the thing have got the same thing and ears and their eyebrows and nose and cheeks and God knows where else. We're supposed to be living for Christ. And the preaching of the gospel will address those things. Oh, preacher, John, I don't speak to those things. I don't want to disturb anybody. Well, I do. As I said this morning to the Sunday school class, I like that on Facebook where it said, I want to apologize to all those I've offended and those ones I haven't. Just wait, I'm coming. The gospel is offensive. Amen. Write it down. Right. When I've been going to the hospital, they said, got to take some blood, and they come out with that big needle. Some of them look too happy to me. This is gonna pinch a little bit. Yow! I think some of them don't like me the way they act. But that's all right. The gospel's not supposed to make you feel good. That's what we want to do, is make everybody feel good in church. We got to have the temperature at 71.5. Not 72, not 71. We got to feel comfortable. We got to feel comfortable in our sins. And don't make it too long. And don't make it too pointed. Preach to the sinners out there in the world. Well, they're not here. I'm sorry. God sent you. So we're called to preach the gospel. But notice the last part of that verse 18. But unto us which are the saved, it is the power of God. So there's two things about it. You got two kinds of people in church. You got the saved or the lost. The saved love it, and the lost need it. So, which category are you in? Amen? I mean, I'm reading right from the Bible, not from the dictionary or the Farmer's Almanac or something else, quoted backwards. So we're to preach the gospel. And in doing so, number three, we're to show the righteousness of God. We're to show the righteousness of God. Well, I know John Hodge. I know what he's done. You know, I could write a book about things I did that I shouldn't have done. But you know why I don't? Because God buried him in the sea of forgiveness. I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven and on my way to heaven, telling the story of Jesus saves. Amen. And you can be too. God so loved the world. I said in Sunday school class, we should get back to that, but we should go back there to remind us that we are past that. Some of us are dragging stuff around that we're supposed to be forgiven of. Why do you want to go back in your closet where God buried all your sins and drag them out about yourself or anybody else? Why do we want to hear horror stories about people's lives who got saved? If you got saved, you got saved. Paul said in the beginning, I hated the church. I wasted it, meaning he killed people. But he got saved. Can't you hear the whispering? Here comes Paul. He killed a lot of people. Watch out. No, this is the man that's preaching the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, servant apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We're to show the righteousness of God. Every one of us should be a book of God's righteousness. Every one of us should be a stamp of God upon us. His image on our hearts and our souls, that we're saved and we're His righteous. And every day when we see to do right, people say, well, you changed your mind about some things. I changed my mind about a lot of things. That's called growing. You know, somebody says, man changes his mind and woman changes her mind, man never does. I don't know. But we get changed. That's called growing. We need to reach down to help people that are hurting. But we don't get down in the mud with them and stay with them. We need to love people, but by loving them, we don't love their sin. We need to spend time with people, but we don't spend all of our time dwelling on boo-hoo. You just don't know how bad I got it. You just don't know how many people have hurt me. Listen, I've heard the story three times. Now let's go to the next chapter. Forgiveness, grace of God, moving on with your life. Life is not going to be pretty, and you might have been facing some greater crisis down the road, but get with it. Put the whole armor of God on. Get ready for the fight. Stand with God instead of in your self-pity party. I'm being a little bit rough, but I'm sorry. Enough already. Enough of your crying and well, this happened, that happened. Yes, it happened. It's over. We crossed the Dead Sea, Red Sea. We crossed the desert. We're now in the Promised Land. We're God's children. Let's move on. Why dwell on those things that are killing us and someone else? And number four, we're chosen to be co-laborers with God. And to be co-laborers with God, we have to work with one another. I said we have to work with one another. We can love the pictures of the naked babies and starving people in Africa and say, oh, but we can't love the one in the pew beside us because we spend time with them. We don't spend time with them. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you that you love one another. Because Jesus knew we weren't going to get the work done if we didn't love one another. And just because somebody don't part their hair the same way you do doesn't mean that they're wrong. Amen? And just because someone thinks a little different or was raised a little different doesn't mean they're wrong. And they may be bringing something else to the table. They may be bringing some other thoughts to you. When I was young, I thought there was only one way, my way or the highway. After I got the highway a couple times, I began to realize maybe I wasn't always right. God shows you some things in every one of us. And you don't have to be the brightest bulb in the box to make a light. If I've got a dim flashlight, I'd rather have that than no flashlight at all. Get the lens cleaned up, get some fresh batteries in it, get them charged, then you'll be okay. We're chosen to be co-laborers. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. I try not to bring pointed issues that relate to anything, and I don't mean this in that way, but it was already an illustration. We talk about our money. May I say to you, when we put that money in an offer plate, I put my money, it don't belong to me no more. That belongs to God. That belongs to God Almighty. And anything else I got in my pocket that He thinks He wants. Amen?
Amen.
We can't get on that kick of my money. In the first place, I couldn't earn a dime and you couldn't earn a dime if I was... Did you see the guy on television this past week? A veteran from the Afghanistan war. They had the camera on him from here up. And a big smile, nice looking face, nice suit. They dropped the camera down. He had two mechanical legs from above his knee down. And he was talking so exuberant, so exciting, so happy. And when he got through, the lady said, have a good day. He said, I only ever had one bad day. Wow. Only ever had one bad day. And how many days that you think every day is a bad day? I've not had my legs shot out from under me. I've had them broken. I've had them beaten. I've had them cut off. I've had cut at and toes operated on. I've got a plastic joint in this big toe on this foot. I was at the, podiatrist the other day, and he said, you got a joint there? Yeah, a plastic joint. He said, how long has it been there? I said, over 20 years. He said, 20 years? You're 10 years past. I said, well, it ain't bothering me, Doc. Let's just keep it going. Amen?
Amen?
Let's just keep going with it. And then they took me in to look at me for something else, and they said, oh, we see on the CAT scan you've got a little bit of pneumonia in your lower left lung. I said, I've been trying to tell people that, but they won't listen to me. Now they give me a pill. It's a wonder pill. You take one, wonder what's going to happen next. Really? I said to Charlotte, I'm not taking that before I preach this morning. I'm waiting until after I get home. I have to take it once a day. I don't feel good after I take that crazy pill. I mean, you know what I mean? Plus, you got all these other pills to take. And then you got to put up with all the pills. So every day is a good day, is what I'm trying to tell you.
Amen.
Just look for the good of God in your day.
Amen.
This is a great day. He didn't die. He didn't lay down and give up, smiling, in a suit, working, telling people about what God can do in his life. Wonderful, wonderful. We're too bent on our mosquito bites. Mosquito bit me. Well, he thought you were sweet and wanted to give you a kiss. What's wrong with you? And I got a little ache in my back. I don't know if I can do anything. Well, do something. Maybe that's why your back's aching. Some of us ache from sitting around doing nothing too much. I'm talking about spiritual aches, but you can equate. I hope you can make that transformation. And number five, to give the world a standard. We're to give the world a standard. We're not supposed to follow what the world does. If they decide in the NFL to wear their hat backwards and put tattoos on and get a little skull between their cheek and their thumb and look like an idiot, that's not our standard. Our kids, that's their heroes. That's their heroes. And every other word is a cuss word. And that's the heroes. The church people ought to be the heroes of our younger generation. They ought to know something besides NFL and the NBA and all that. They ought to know something more than that. Amen? And I'm not against sports, but I've cut the thing off. I said, I had enough already. They're not getting any more of my money. I have no say over it, so... You know, and I had a guy tell me the other day, we should cut them out of high school. Do away with sports altogether. What are we teaching? When I was a principal, we had no pass, no play. I had more fights over that than anything you ever heard. Parents come in. In other words, if my kid is failing, he can play basketball or he can play football. What is the school for? What is it about? What are we saying to them? And then we're saying, it don't matter whether you do a good job or not. Just do it and then go on. And it's craziness. We're to set a standard. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, the Bible says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" In other words, are we losing our savor? Are we losing our ability to salt this world? And the reason he uses that analogy is salt makes you thirsty. He says, "I want you to be the salt of the earth to make the world thirsty for the gospel, to want to hear it. When they see your life, they see the saltness of the gospel in you, and therefore they become thirsty for the things of Christ." Do I make them thirsty for Christ or make them rebel against Christ? "It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men." Is all I'm doing just worthless stuff that's not going to amount to a hill of beans? Or will it be the means of some child? Sometimes when I play with the little children, people say, "What's wrong with him? Jesus loved the little children." I think one of the things that kids ought to see in our preacher, that he's human, that he loves them. Could I get one squeaky amen? Kids ought to think church is a fun place to come. They ought to think that somebody loves them. They ought to think that somebody cares. They ought to want to be up here doing something. Yes, they need to be disciplined. Yes, they need to be here. But they need to be loved too. Amen? And if they don't see love in a preacher, who are they going to see it in? Parents have very little time to love their kids today. They're so busy trying to make a living. Grandparents are there to show their grandkids love. Some of them accept it. Some of them don't. Notice, not only are we the salt, he said we're the light of the world. If the world is dark today, whose fault is it? It's the church's fault. I've been saying from the beginning, the church was here to start this nation. We're the royal. If the world's going to see a light, it's going to see it in the church. And when our churches are dark on Sunday night, dark on Wednesday night, that were once bright, the denominational churches that once preached and had revival spring, winter, fall, summer, and no more do it, our lights are getting dim, and it's left up to us. We better let the light shine. And we could get back to singing some of those choruses. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine." Needed to bend it, light a candle and put it under a bushel. Let me tell you what that is. That's getting dressed up or not dressed up or whatever you do to get ready for church. And coming to church, and where's my Bible? I don't know where I left it last Sunday. And bringing it in. And then going home and throwing it back wherever you leave it the rest of the week. And doing nothing else. You just put it under a bushel all week. The only time you even think about it is on Sunday morning. That's what he's talking about. You don't have a candle to put it. He said, but you get it up on a hill. You get it up high. You let it shine so people can see it. Let my light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen. Shine for Jesus. Instead of tattoos from your hairline down to your heels. And not much clothes in between. So some of us showing here and there. Verse 16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It didn't say your good works would be pointing to you, they'd be pointing to God. If it's real work of God, if people say, "Oh, you just did such a wonderful job." I used to could not wait when I was a young preacher to hear people say, "Oh, you preached a powerful sermon." Today it scares me when somebody tells me how good I am. I must have messed up. How good is Jesus? How good is God? That's what our good works should do. Point to the goodness of God and the grace of God. In conclusion, listen to these verses. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That is pretty simple, easy to understand, right? He said, be careful of the connections you make with unbelievers. Be careful. God says, be careful. Don't you become yoked and tied to unbelievers. And I've heard this and I've said it to you before. People say, "Oh, I have more friends in the world than I have in the church." I would be scared to death to make a statement like that. I would be scared to death. Of course, we don't be ugly to lost people and we try to win them, but we don't live their lifestyle and we should have friends in the church. And friends don't mean we're buddy-buddy pals to get along and agree with everything, but it means we're friends of gathered to God to do the labor of God and have that common purpose. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteous, and what communion hath light with darkness? God spells it out pretty clear. He's not making any emphasis there. Then he says, as a command, here's what to do if you've already done that. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Another one of those verses I referred to. If it tastes bad, looks bad, smells bad, it's probably bad. It's probably bad. You don't even have to check it out. Oh, do you think I go to the karaoke places because I get to see so many people and dance with so many different people, and then I witness to them about Jesus Christ? In a pig's eye. In a pig's eye. Look at her. She goes to church tomorrow morning. We're stupid if we believe the lies of the devil like that. We're stupid. We're dumber than what we think or anybody else thinks. Living a life for Jesus. The church is what I'm trying to say. It's important to God. If it's important to God, it should be important to you. If God's for it, I'm for it. If God's against it, I'm against it. God says the church is important. This is what I'm using right now. The angels would love to just come rushing out and do what God's asked of them. No, he says, my church. My church. These are my people. He said one time when people came and said, your mother and father, he said, this is my family. This is my mother. This is my father. This is my people. The church. The church. One day the church will not be here. The lights are really going to go out. The world's really going to come unglued. And we find it all in Revelation. By the way, tonight, we're going to be talking about what's going to be in heaven and what's not going to be in heaven. You should be here to listen to that. Let's stand for prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, the PC crowd affects the world and the church and tells us how much church to have and what time to go to church and what time to get out, what to say while we're there, what we can say and what we can't say, and we can't call sin black and dark and dirty. Lord, help us to stand for the truth. Help us to stand up for Jesus. And Lord, if there be one among us today that's never really taken that step of faith and trusted Christ as their personal Savior. And Lord, help us to love sinners, but not the sin. Lord, help us to try to bring people to Christ, but not sacrifice our testimony in mixing with the kind of things that they want us to mix with. Help us to be true to Thee in all things and alone. As the piano plays this morning and God speaks to your heart about anything, not what I've said, but maybe what I didn't say that God spoke to you about. The altar is the place of release. The altar is a place to get forgiveness and cleansing. And it may not be all that bad. It may not be all that long. But listen, it's the little sins that get us. It's the little foxes that tear down the walls. So if you got any little foxes trying to get into your life, come and say, God, help me with the little foxes. Help me with the little problems. And if you're here for any other thing that God's speaking, come say, here I am, God. Here I am. And maybe you just feel a twing of guilt and don't know why. Come and say, okay, God, show me. Show me. Am I just imagining this? Am I just thinking up something? I want to be right with God. Whiter than snow, our invitation, the altar still extended you to come. forget to pray for Edgar. He's really getting bed sores. They just put him in bed and he don't get any out and get any exercise. And now he's got to go to that wound thing on Monday. And it's just so sad what has happened. And he's wants out of this life and out of this world and out to go home. So pray for him. And pray for Ray as well as Joy, because I don't know what Ray's going to do without Joy. I don't know who's going to step up and take care of him. And pray for Louie. I don't know how bad some of his problems are. There's something going on. They haven't found anything. And continue to pray for our church. And pray that God would just continue to use us in a mighty way and touch lives and bring people to him. And I'm looking up, not looking down. I'm looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker. I'm looking for Jesus to come back soon. I want to be found faithful. Amen. In the fields of the harvest, working for him. Let's look to the Lord. And Brother Roy, back there somewhere, right? Yes, sir. See you now. Would you have our closing prayer?